1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 1. And then we're going to go from 1 Thessalonians 4, please, to 1 Timothy 5. And we're going to zero in on verse number 22. It's been an honor and privilege to be with you this weekend. Praise the Lord. What an honor. And we have at least one more session to be with you, and we have thoroughly enjoyed it. Thank you, Brother Jason, for organizing this and putting it all together. Thank you, Pastor Troy, for the honor to be here and with the sweet people of Eastland and all the other different churches from around the country. It's a great youth conference. I'm really, really impressed with this youth conference. Praise the Lord. May God continue to bless it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now, if you're a Bible marker like I am, you might underline this phrase, for this is the will of God. For this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but in the holiness. And then if you have your Bibles, look over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 22. Now when we get to the last three words, which would be right after the colon there in verse number 22, when we get to the last three words, I want you to read that with me aloud. Ready? Verse number 22. Let's everybody stand, okay? Everybody stand. All right, now when we get to the last three words, read these words with me out loud. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Let's make it personal and say myself. Ready? Keep myself pure. One more time, keep thyself pure. Ready? Keep thyself pure. That's the name of the message tonight. That's what we want to speak to you on this evening. Keep thyself pure. Let's remain standing. We'll have a word of prayer. Then please be seated. Lord, as we read these inspired and errant words, our hearts are convicted. Our hearts are convicted that we would all obey what the Word of God has commanded us, clearly. We pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that God, we might speak that which is on thy heart. We pray for this message, when it is finished, will be responded with 100%. 100%, Lord, of the young people making a deliberate decision to do exactly what the Word of God says, keep thyself pure. We love you, Lord Jesus. Help us to love you more. Our hearts are reminded, Lord, that maybe 10 raised their hand for salvation last night. We thank God for the 5 that made the decision. But, Lord, our hearts are burdened that those other 5, that if they're not saved, they'll be saved. If they were confused, let them not be confused. Or if there's some that are doubting, but, Lord, just don't know for sure, I pray that they'll get their assurance. And I'm praying for them, God, that they might know you as their personal Lord and Savior and be settled about it. We pray, Father, for a real rededication of life. We pray that you might just really not allow any powers of darkness to have any way in this service tonight. No disturbances, Lord. No cell phones messing our minds up. And no text messaging to somebody else. And no contemplating thoughts outside this room other than what is being discussed. This is so important, Lord, and we know the devil would try to mess it up. So we rebuke Satan, as Brother Kenny was reminding us in the song, that Jesus never fails. We want the devil behind us, and we want the will of God to be done in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated, please. When I was a youngster, wherever we lived, my mother had the words of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, the last three words, hanging on a little plaque that was always obvious, keep thyself pure. From time to time, she would point to that sign and remind us of our obligation to do exactly what the Bible said, and that is keep thyself pure. That's what we're speaking on tonight. Let me jump right into the message because, again, we have a lot of ground to cover. as we think about this great subject, keep thyself pure, I have to tell you, I've never had anybody sit in my office that had gone into deep immoral sin that ever said anything even remotely close to this. Pastor, we plan to become immoral as soon as we started dating or courting. We planned to fall. Brother Shuler, you ever had a young person have to tell you that? Brother Kenny, how about you? That my plan was to be involved in fornication. When I met her, when I met him, my goal was to be involved in fornication. No. But have you ever, Pastor Shuler, Brother Kenny, have you ever had him say, we never planned for this to happen. We never had any intention of going all the way. We never wanted this to happen.
That's right.
And by the way, I believe in their total sincerity. The Bible speaks of when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So there's a process of temptation and falling into sin. And the good thing is that we don't have to go there.
Amen.
And so as we think about each and every one of you young people, that I believe as we read the Scripture, keep thyself pure, each and every young person here would probably say in their heart, even those of you that are strangers to grace that don't know the Lord would say, yes, I would like to be there. I would like to do that. I was talking to someone once that was not a Bible-believing Baptist, didn't even go to a church even close to our church. Matter of fact, didn't even know if he believed in the very existence of God. And he said this to me, and I talked to him on more than one occasion. He said, you know, my goal is to be a good man. Well, we know that without Jesus Christ, because there's none that doeth good, no, not one, there can be no goodness. And so the Word of God lays apart in His wonderful book the way that we can become good in all manner of venues, opportunities, and service. Keep thyself pure. How can I keep myself pure? Number one, understand that this is a clear command of God.
Amen.
This is not a suggestion. It is a command. Keep thyself pure. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, where we read, first of all, when I said to please underline verse number 3, when it said, for this is the will of God, do you realize only two times in the Bible is that phrase ever used? Interesting enough, it's used both times in the book of 1 Thessalonians. The other time it's used is in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 18, and everything give thanks, and here it is, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God's will is that we would be happy. He said, this is the will of God. But here in verse number 3 of chapter 4, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, which means set apartness, that ye should abstain from fornication. God's will is for you to be holy. By the way, before he said it, it's his will for us to be happy, to give thanks, he said it's his will for you to be holy. And by the way, if you're not holy, you won't be happy. This is the will of God. Many times, and I kind of alluded to this yesterday, many times, or rather this morning, we often talk about the tailor-made will of God for our life. What God wants out of our life. To be a pastor, to be an evangelist, to be a lawyer, a doctor, to be in real estate, to be the president of the United States. You know, you can never know God's tailor-made will for you if you ignore the obvious will for you.
Amen.
I remember when I was in Bible college, when I got to my last semester of the last year, I still wasn't 100% for sure if I knew that God wanted me to be an evangelist, pastor, or a missionary. You know, that was not the important thing for me to know. I remember going through a period of fasting and prayer to know exactly what God wanted me to do for graduation. He did not allow me to know what was going to go on 10 years later in my life. He did not allow me to know what was going on 5 years in my life. But His Word was a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And what I needed to do was obey what I did see He wanted me to do from His Word.
Amen.
Billy Sunday said, it's not what I don't understand in the Bible that bothers me. It's what I do understand and don't do anything about.
Oh, preacher. Hey.
See, here's what we can understand from this. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your separatedness, your abstinence from fornication. The word there, fornication, is porneia, which is sexual uncleanness.
Right.
It is the will of God that you are not into sexual uncleanness. For more specificity in the context of the scripture here, it means sexual activity outside of marriage. This is the will of God, no sex outside of marriage.
Amen.
I remember I was preaching on this subject once, and we had a great youth conference where I was at somewhere, and a couple of months later I was preaching in a place, and a guy's parents or a girl's parents, I forget which it was, came up to me and said, "Our kids really loved you. They really loved the message that you preached against sex." And I didn't go into correction, but I thought, no, I didn't preach against sex. I preach against sex outside of marriage. I've had young people say, "Brother Pope, you know, you're telling me that I need to abstain from fornication, but you don't understand. You have no idea the sexual temptation that I go through. You don't have a clue." As though preachers are neutral angels who actually live in heaven and float down on Sundays and Wednesdays to bless the flock, and then we go back to heaven and we don't have any idea what sexual temptation is like. How can I say this without being rude and crude? I don't know. I'll make an attempt. Young people, I'm married. I have 4 kids. That didn't happen because my wife and I did nothing but play checkers all our married life. Thank you, Barbara, for staying here. She hates it when I say that. But it's true. I'm human also. There is no temptation taken you, 1 Corinthians 10:13, but such as common to man. No, if you say that you are oversexed and you have an overly strong desire, see, the problem is that you are not oversexed and you have an overly strong desire. What has been happening is you've been feeding it wrongly. That's why the Bible says it is better to marry than to burn.
Amen.
See, petting for fun is like lighting a candle in a room full of dynamite. If you've been lighting the dynamite and you feel explosions, it's not because God blew it when He made you, or He said, "Oops, too many hormones here, too much, you know, here." No. Some of you can't believe I said it. I can't either. But anyway, no. And by the way, let me just tell you this. If you decide tonight to keep yourself pure, did you know that process can be reversed? And then when it's time to get married, then you can strike the match. Hey, baby, you can burn the whole forest down then. Amen?
Amen. Right.
See, we're not against sex. We're for it inside of marriage.
Amen. Oh, preacher. Yes.
You know, I've never said it quite like that before. I hope we're friends tonight. You're right. Right? Hey, can I do a little parenthetical? Hey, can y'all stay with me? Okay, let me do a little parenthetical. I'm really sick and tired and fed up of the world giving you the lie, and I'm even more sick and more fed up that many of you are believing the lies of the world. You know what the world says? We're a bunch of fundamentalists, and we're trying to keep our kids from having fun. We're a bunch of fundamental weirdos that are against sex, and we're... Let me tell you something, friends. The world doesn't know what they're talking about. And Jesus said the devil is a liar and is a father of it. That's what I'm talking about. That was a little hard there, you know. Okay, good. Can anybody just touch my knuckles? Thank you. That's what I'm talking about right there, okay? Let me give you a for instance. In Josh McDowell's book, Giver Takers and Other Kind of Lovers, he interviewed Dr. Stephen Dirks. Now, Dr. Stephen Dirks has an IQ probably of around 200. 140 is a genius. He's like, boom, off the charts. He is probably the man most singularly responsible for bringing us into the age of computers. It was not Stephen Jobs, neither was it William Gates. They took the mainframe and they built upon what was already invented. Not Stephen Dirks. Stephen Dirks invented things like the chip and how it processes. He had 30 original patents with IBM. Garbage in, garbage out, how to make programs. He was asked by McDowell, how did you make the computer? Listen to what he said. He said, you made the computer based on the thinking process of the human mind. Now, this is professors from Stanford University, Stephen Dirks, not a fundamentalist preacher. They then got into the subject of human sexuality. And here's what Stephen Dirks said, the man who virtually invented the computer. He said this about human sexuality. He said, when a young man and a young lady begin to experiment sexually before marriage, they're asking for trouble. He said, for instance, if a young lady allows herself to be intimate, let's say, with 22 different young men, not even going all the way, just to become intimate, she is setting up programming so that when she gets married to the guy that she's supposed to spend the rest of her life with, guess what happens when she gets intimate with him? He doesn't compute because her system is wired in a convoluted way.
Right. Home, preacher.
A young man who, let me parenthetically say this, who exposes himself to pornography. By the way, that's the word that came from fornication. Pornographia. Pornographia. Looking upon uncleanness.
Home, preacher.
Woman is by nature stimulated by touch. A man is stimulated by sight. A woman by nature is stimulated by words that she hears and reads. A man stimulates by words he says and gives. That's why ugly guys like me can marry pretty girls like my wife, you know. I had to talk fast. So if a young man becomes intimate with not even the physical touch, but with what he sees when he gets married, it doesn't compute because she doesn't look exactly like what he has seen. And for years they've said these horrible pornographic pictures are not normal, and they're not. Years ago they did some research and found out that every one of these immoral pictures that they put out there are touched up, and people don't look like that. Interesting, isn't it? The devil lies about everything. And Stephen Dirks said this, the happiest married couples are the couples who keep their hands off of each other. And when they get married, and by the way, in other people, and when they get married, watch this, they program each other one to another so that he is forever her knight in shining armor and she is forever his one and only fantasy. Because there is no other frame of reference. There is no other frame of reference they have other than what they have seen, other than what they have felt, other than what they've experienced with only the two of them. That's God's plan.
Amen.
In the Garden of Eden, God brought how many women to Adam?
One.
Uno. One. One woman. One man. That's God's plan.
Amen.
It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, okay? This is God's plan. One man, one woman.
Man.
Now, ramifying upon what we just mentioned about what Stephen Dirks said, let me give you something that Dr. Paige Patterson said when he and his wife, for the years that they were First Baptist of Dallas, counseled, watch this, 2,000 young people before and after they got married. That's 1,000 couples. You know, that's a lot of couples to counsel. Dr. and Mrs. Paige Patterson said, every couple that had sexual problems after they got married, every one of them, either one of them or both of them were intimate with somebody else or even each other before they got married. And when they got married, they brought some problems into their sexual life. He said, and she said, out of 2,000 young people, the happiest married couples are those that kept themselves pure for each other and got married and didn't know squat about sexual experience until after they got married.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Now, just talking about what Stephen Dirks said and what Dr. Page and Mrs. Patterson said, does it really sound like we're trying to mess up your future? Does it sound like that we're trying to mess up your sex life because of our narrow-minded way of seeing things? No, my friends. Now, think about this. God made human government, civil government. You see that on Mount Sinai when God gave Moses the law, 10 commandments, again, not suggestions, but commandments, with 635 ramifications of those commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. So you see, that is our schoolmaster as Christians to bring us to Christ. And even for the unconverted world, the law helps civilize uncivilized man. We give penalties for stealing, penalties for killing. Penalty. Are you listening to me? So human government is in response to man's sinfulness. Then God also formed the church. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if you think about the main function of the church is to deliver unredeemed man to Jesus Christ for redemption. God's great goal is to evangelize the world and for us to disciple those who have been evangelized. Still, the church is God's answer to a sinning world. Human government is God's answer to a sinning world. There was only one institution that God Almighty made while man was in his innocency, and that is the home.
Amen.
Listen to me, young people. In a real sense, the closest thing we have to the restoration of the Garden of Eden on earth is the home. More specifically, the Christian home. How can I keep myself pure? I can keep myself pure by understanding that this business of not fornicating, this business of having no sex before marriage, is not a suggestion, but it is a clear command of God. Matter of fact, he said there very clearly in 1 Corinthians 6 to flee fornication. Not be involved in it, but run from it. Run from it like Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife. Run from it. How can I keep myself pure? Number two, incorporate parental blessing. We mention loosely this morning Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, which is also said in the ancient Pentateuch. And that is that we are to honor our father and our mother. And God must have heard the adolescents ask, but why? And he said, for this is right. He said that thy days may be long and that it may go well with thee. In Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 20, if I may just read you something here that is so important. You know, the book of Proverbs is a wisdom book. I would ask you to really consider memorizing much of Proverbs. It says in Proverbs 6 and verse number 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light and reproofs of instruction of the way of life. Watch this. To keep thee from the evil woman. From the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after a beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. And the adulteress, watch this, will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? You know who helps you to keep from the wrong guy or girl that could harm you and hurt you? Your mom and your dad. By the way, while we're reading this, I really felt led of the Lord to share with you something that I'm going to be real honest with you. I don't often share to adult congregations. I've only done it probably, I could put it on one hand, in the 31 years I've been pastoring Christ Church Baptist Fellowship in Houston. I think I've probably only 5 times ever read this verse aloud from the pulpit and explained it. And this may be the second time I've ever done it in a youth conference, But I feel led to do this tonight. Back in Proverbs chapter 6. He says in verse number 32, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." Man is a trichotomy made up of body, soul, and spirit. Your spirit is what communes with God. When man sinned in the garden, his spirit was cut off from God. He died spiritually. Not physically, but although his physical body started dying from that point onward. Body, that's what you see here, the epidermis, the skeletal structure. The spirit, that's what God communes to man with. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. God communicates to man through the spirit. But we're also soul. That's personality. See, soul thinking without the Spirit's guidance is very dangerous thinking. You know, I remember back in the 60s, I really, really did do some backsliding, and I really, really enjoyed what was often called soul music. And basically, it was a music that talked about being hurt, being done wrong, but you're going to overcome, you're going to make it through. Being just a soul man is not a good place to be, because that's merely operating on personality. The power of positive thinking. That's a soul man right there. For a good reading on that, I would challenge you to read a simple little wonderful book by Watchman Nee, who's now with the Lord, who was persecuted by the communists back in the days of Chairman Mao and everything. But it's simply entitled Sit, Walk, Stand. Now you can read the normal Christian life, but you may get bogged down. But it's a small book called Sit, Walk, Stand, talking about seating with the Lord, sitting with the Lord in heavenly places, who you are in Jesus Christ. And he explains very well the trichotomy and how we relate to God and the danger of being soul thinking. You see, if we get into fornication, adultery, we destroy our soul. We destroy our personality. See, people don't talk about this much, but I'm telling you, I have lived long enough to pastor people that got into deep immoral sin and their personality changed.
Right.
There was no more spring in their step. There was no buoyancy. There was no animation. The rose of virtue was out of their cheek, and the joy of the Lord was no longer their strength, but the sadness of their soul carried them around in a depressed state.
Right.
Matter of fact, there are some believers that are being medicated. Now, I'm not against medication if you have to have it, but there are some believers that are medicated not because that's the best that they have. It's because that's the second best, you might say. Their need is to be right with God.
Hold now.
Because rightness with God gives you something lithium and Zoloft will never give you.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Right.
And the guilty conscience of a defiled, immoral lifestyle is suffocating to the soul. You're changed in a very bad way. People don't preach this much. But here's the verse that I just hate to rub in the face of some of my older brothers and sisters in Christ that have gone here. And I'm trying to get them to just go on with life and keep on keeping on. But for you young people, you need to know what Proverbs 6:33 says. Look at it. A wound of dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away.
Right. Hold now.
Brother Jason, it's a terrifying verse, isn't it? How many believe the Word of God is true? This is the Word of God. See, you might be sitting here thinking, you know, because there is a difference between what we would call, from what we see in the Bible, fornication, sexual activity by unmarried people, and adultery. But you need to know this. If you don't get under control with fornication, the evidence is very, very strong that you don't keep control just because you got married. Marriage is not a silver bullet that makes you now bulletproof from all sexual temptation, but the evidence is on the table. If you don't control your sex life before marriage, you don't control it after marriage. And then after marriage, if you get involved in adultery, there's nothing you can do to pacify a jealous spouse, the Bible teaches. And the Bible says that your reproach will not be wiped away. You are going to wound yourself and dishonor yourself, and you'll never get over it. So I am saying to you young people that this thing of not being morally right with God has lifetime ramifications that are most devastating. Do you understand when you go in for job interviews that they want to know about your past? And do you also understand in the high age of technology that we're living in now, everybody can know anything about you? They don't even need your social security number. Baby, they can find it. If you think you can lift up the carpet of your sin or lift up the carpet of your life and sweep your sin under and it will never be found out again, you are wrong. Matter of fact, I've lived to see some people that I've pastored that got over their sin and got forgiveness of their sin, but every now and then it crops up because people knew about it, people found out about it, and they had to do a lot of uncomfortable explaining. And one of the hardest things to explain is to explain to your children why you cheated on their mom or why you cheated on their dad. You can explain it. That doesn't mean the kid will always understand it. It's very confusing to a kid. He doesn't get it. She doesn't get it. They don't get it. Why should we keep ourselves pure, and how can we keep ourselves pure? We understand it clearly. It's a command of God. And number two, incorporate parental blessing. In other words, you listen to your mom and dad. If they're uncomfortable with you going with this guy or girl, then if they call it, then you break up. I love what our fourth child, Sean, said to us once. Well, what had happened on this certain week, he said, Dad, can I go over to see Sarah tonight? I said, Son, I think you've talked to and seen enough of Sarah this week. No. So later on the week, he said, Mom, can I meet Sarah at Barnes & Noble at 4 o'clock on Saturday? She said, you heard what your dad said, enough Sarah this week. Well, that was fine. Monday, Sean and Mom were taking me to the airport as I was flying out to preach somewhere. And on the way back, he said to his mom very proudly, Mom, have you noticed how cooperative that I've been about Sarah? As a matter of fact, she and I both had commented that Sean was being very cooperative about it. He said, because the truth is, Mom, and he was an older kid now, he said, because the truth is, Mom, I care very much for her. And I've watched my three older siblings, and that is when they got too serious. If they bucked you, you broke them up. Okay, I do care for Sarah. So if you think we're being together too much, you just let us know we are here for you. You know what is really cool? That is the only girlfriend that Sean ever had. She's the only boyfriend that she ever had. And they're as happily married couples you'll see anywhere. And one reason I believe it is because both he and her honored their mother and their father. He didn't give us lip when we said, enough already. Man. See, familiarity, sometimes they say, breeds contempt. But familiarity, sometimes among young people, breeds more familiarity. Right. And so sometimes if we see that you're getting too familiar with it, with each other, we just give you space to become not as familiar. Why? Because we love you. And we want the best for you. And if you're sitting there arguing with me saying, but I'm afraid I'll lose him, or I'm afraid I'll lose her. If you could lose them for obeying your dad and mom, lose them, baby. Lose them. See, if God's will is for you to marry them, do you understand that God could put them in a holy refrigerator and keep them chilled just for you? See, if it takes your little ring or your little pen or constant text messaging to keep them, you don't want them. Do you realize what it would be like to be married to a person that has to have all day long communication with you?
How can I keep myself pure?
Number three, know who you are. Do what?
Huh? I think I know who I am.
Yeah, but know who you are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 and 20, what know you not that you're not your own? You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's.
Amen.
I've heard some of you young people say, you know what? If it's my life, I'll live it any way I want to. Oh, no, wait a minute. Whoa. How many are saved? Raise your hand. Keep it up. You're not your own. No, keep it up. It's not your life. Why? No, when you got saved, Jesus Christ became Lord and Savior. That means He's Lord of your life, of your body, what it does, where it goes, who it dates, who it courts. You put your hands down. You belong to God. Bummer. Well, can't I make my own decision? Yeah. But don't you want your decision blessed? Then understand that you belong to God. You know, I would just love for you to see what the Bible says about you and what God requires of you. If you have your Bibles, look at Colossians chapter 3. I'll get it out. Colossians chapter 3. I want you to see this. Colossians chapter 3. I want you to see something here. Here it says, now watch this, verse number 5. By the way, I love verse number 4 while you're turning there. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. It says in the first part of chapter 3 of Colossians at verse number 4, when Christ, who is our life. Now watch this. Christ does not become your life at the rapture. Christ does not become your life later. Christ does not become your life in the sweet by and by. Christ is your life in the nasty now. Right here, right now, Christ is your life. If you're saved, repeat after me. Christ is my life.
Christ is my life.
Now listen, that's what it says. And this will help keep you pure. And therefore, because He is your life, He says in verse 5, mortify, which means put to death. Therefore, and when you see the word therefore, you ought to ask yourself, what's the therefore? Therefore, it's because Christ is your life, so put to death these things because. Now watch this. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, porneia, sexual activity outside of marriage. Uncleanness, let me give you the Greek word, akatharsia. That's where we get the root from, the word catharsis, which means purged or clean. Akatharsia means unclean. That which is not done in marriage is unclean. See, the Bible says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. That's akatharsia, unclean. Inordinate affection. Pathos is the word there for affection. In other words, wrongly placed affection or pathos.
Man.
Oh, but when we make out, I'm feeling something. Oh, yes. I mean, I'm in love. No, you're in lust. No, I'm in love. No, you're in heat. That is inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. Concupiscence, Greek scholars say, is one of the hardest words to translate. It's the Greek word epithumia. Epithumia. It is a word which means that which is good in and of itself, but used inappropriately becomes wrong. A good for instance. If a man gets married to a wife and they have children, the Bible says that children are the heritage of the Lord and that you are blessed when you have them. Do you know what the world even calls a child that is born outside of wedlock? Do you know what they call the child? an illegitimate child. Let me say this parenthetically. I do not believe in illegitimate children. I believe in illegitimate activity of parents. But I don't blame the kid. But even the world calls that result illegitimate. In other words, that which makes the baby in marriage is a blessing. Even the world says that. And the world even has stronger words for illegitimate offspring that we're not going to use. But even the world understands that the same activity outside of marriage does not produce a normal blessedness. That is epithumia. Epithumia, which means that which is good in and of itself becomes very wicked when it's done outside of the proper parameters. And covetousness. The word there is pleonexia. It means pleonexia. Pleon means more. And the other half of that word definition means the craving for more. In other words, the craving for more of what you're not supposed to have. Now, this is something a lot of people don't realize. When God gives the list of these immoral activities, it says, which is idolatry. Wow! Did you see that? He said it's idolatry. When Baal is worshipped, when the heathen gods are worshipped, it is considered idolatry. Sexual prostitution goes hand in hand with wrong worship of wrong gods. And you say, oh, we outgrew that in America. No, we didn't. Sex is still a major god in this society. See, listen to me. If it's not a god, why are you, even some of you right now, arguing in your spirit with what I'm saying? Arguing in your soul, I should say, with what I'm saying. You know why? Because I'm telling you to denounce your god. I'm telling you to throw Dagon on the earth. I'm telling you to dethrone your god that you've been bowing down and worshiping. Sex is a god. No, it's not just gratifying your flesh. You are bringing demonic activity and the worship of Satan into your life. And look at this contrast right here in Colossians 3. This is so incredibly important. Boy, the light is great out here on the aisle. It says in verse 10, after it said in verse 9, and you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, watch this, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Can I give you the Greek word for image there? Here it is, the Greek word icon. You ever heard of icons? Domini Patris, Spiritus Sanctum. Icon is an image. It is a graven image. He said, wait a minute, you are made in my image. You, here's what Jesus is saying. Here's what God's word is saying, Paul, through the Holy Spirit. He said, you are my icon. You are my image on earth. You want to see a contrast that will blow your mind? Look at this in Matthew 22. This is so good. I want you to see this, Matthew 22. I think, Brother Kenny, this is one of those, this is the steak juice coming down on either side of your mouth now. Now watch this. Verse number 17, Matthew 22. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? So they're trying to trick Jesus. Do we pay tax money to Caesar? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. One of these days I'm going to get a message to our church and entitle it, Show Me the Money. Show me the tribute money. And they brought to him the penny. And by the way, what's really funny is that they were not supposed to have money beyond the vestibule of the temple. That's why the money changers were out there. The very fact that some of these hypocrites had money in their toga was showing you that they were really hypocrites, because they considered money as an icon. It lets you know that that's exactly what Jesus was bringing up. He said in verse number 20, and he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? On this denarius, on one side, it had the image of Tiberius Caesar. And then the superscription read, Tiberius Caesar, son of God.
So he said, whose is the image and what does it say? The image is Tiberius Caesar. And it says, Tiberius Caesar, son of God. Romans put their Caesars as deities. You're talking about busted. Jesus said, whose is this image? And the word there is icon. And what's it say? It says Tiberius Caesar, son of God. They say unto Caesar's, then he saith unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. In other words, okay, if that has Caesar's picture on it, if it says he's the son of God, you give him all the tribute that he wants. If it's got his picture on it, it belongs to him, give it to him. Give him his little penny. I don't have to have it. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word first proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The love of money is a root of all evil. Give Caesar his pennies. And with all my heart, Brother Kenny, this is what I believe Jesus did. Would you stand up for a young man for just a moment? Let's see. Do you have a penny or a quarter in your pocket or something like that?
No, sir.
Does somebody have a quarter to throw to the kid that is so poor he doesn't? Here we go. This is what I think happened. Son, walk over here to me. Show me the tribute. Now hold up the money. And I think Jesus did this. What is the image and what is the superscription? Tell me, Tiberius Caesar. Then say, Tiberius Caesar, son of God. And then Jesus says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And this is what I believe with all my heart. And in the latter part of that verse, keep it up. I think Jesus pointed right to him and said, and unto God the things that are God's. Whose image are you? Right. Whose image are you? You render to God the things that are God. You let Caesar have that penny. You give God you. You were made in his image. And he didn't make you to fornicate. He didn't make you to get out here and ruin a young lady or to ruin your life. You got it?
Sir.
You belong to God. He made you.
Amen.
He carved out your face to look like his face. He gave you a soul. He gave you a... Are you listening to me?
Yes, sir.
He gave you a spirit, buddy. Now give it to God.
Amen.
You have a seat now. Hey, buddy. That's going to help keep you pure. If you're tempted to give yourself to fornication, just say, you know what? This is God's image. This is God's property. I've got to render to God the things that are God's. How can I keep myself pure? And I got to hurry. Ooh. Initiate wholesome friendships. There's a telling verse, and you don't have to turn there, but make note of it. 2 Samuel 13:3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. Did you realize that Amnon, who had these longings for his half-sister Tamar, had not fabricated this plan until the wrong company, Jonadab, came to him and said, let me show you what you need to do, buddy. Here's how you can have your way with her. See, the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 15:33, please make note of 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Don't be deceived. Don't joke yourself. Don't kid yourself. Evil communication, that means wrong friends will corrupt your character, will corrupt your morals.
Right.
You lay around with the dogs, you come up with the fleas too.
Right.
I remember when I was younger hearing a guy say, girls, if you're dating a guy and he gets fresh with you, then you just pull your hand out and slap his face good and proper and put him in his place. And I remember people saying, amen, that's good. You know what occurred to me even as a young preacher? What's the deal? What are you doing in the car alone with that bozo?
Amen.
Why were you so stupid you didn't know what he had planned?
Amen.
Why didn't you check him out clearly? And why are you alone? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You want to keep yourself pure? When you court, court a good guy. Court a godly girl.
Amen.
Duh! Somebody that doesn't want to go into fornication.
Oh, preacher.
Number five, avoid areas of temptation. When I taught college, I had about 300 preacher boys in my class, 300 young men that surrendered to preach. And I guess because I was a younger preacher at that time and professor, a lot of the young men were very, very transparent with me. And I cannot tell you the number of young men that would come by the office and they would say something like this, "Brother Pope, I don't know how many times I've claimed 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it's a great verse. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." We quoted it early. "And God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." He promised that I could escape. But the Pope, I can't tell you the number of times I've laid my hands on that verse. I've named it and claimed it. I've blabbed it and grabbed it. But it doesn't work for me. Let me tell you something, young people. The Word of God always works. The problemo is we don't always work.
Right.
Are you with me?
Oh, preacher.
We don't always work. And I remember being exasperated and being a young man myself. I remember talking to the Lord about that, saying, "What about it, Lord? There is no temptation taking you, but such as come to man. You are not going to let them to be tempted above that you're able." Now, Lord, how does that work out where they're trying to escape the temptation, but they're not getting a way to escape? And it's like the Lord spoke to me. Somebody might ask, "Do you believe that the Lord speaks audibly?" Hey, stronger than that. When that still small voice begins to speak in your heart through the Word of God, God can speak stronger than an audible voice. And I mean, it wasn't a profound thing, but I felt like the Lord said to my heart, "Look up the word temptation." And I looked up the word temptation in the concordance, and I found this out, and you can find this out too. That six times the word temptation is used like this. Listen to this. Matthew 6:13, "And lead us not into temptation." Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Mark 14:38, "Watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation." Luke 11:4, "And lead us not into temptation." Luke 22:46, "Rise and pray lest ye enter into temptation." And Luke 22:40, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." Wow. There are at least six times the word temptation is used in this way before it's used, "There is no temptation taken you." And guess how the word temptation is used? "Pray or lest ye enter into temptation." Therefore, we're safe in saying, according to the Word of God, the Lord is at least six times more interested in delivering us from the presence of temptation than He is in delivering us from the power of temptation. Furthermore, if you're not looking for a way out of the presence of temptation, God is not obligated to deliver you with the power of temptation over temptation.
Right.
See, that's what you can also put in the category of presumptuous sinning. In the etymology, the word presumption, look at the word, presume. I presume I can get away with what God judged others for. I presume that I won't be tempted the way other people are. That's presumptuous sinning. That's a high-handed sinning.
Right.
I can flirt with temptation and I'll pull out in time.
Oh.
Reminded me of the Latin American that was flying through a fog bank and the computer generated system guiding him through the clouds began to say, maybe some of you have heard it, I've heard it. Kenny, have you ever heard it? "Pull up, pull up, pull up." You ever heard that? Sometimes I hear the pilots testing that. "Pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up." And this Latin pilot turned it off and said, "Shut up, gringo." And then went slamming into a mountainside. God Almighty is speaking to some of you about resisting temptation, and you're saying, "Shut up, Lord," and you're about to plunge into a mountainside. You better listen to what God says. He said, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." And if you're not praying and looking for a way out of temptation, God will not deliver you from the power of temptation when it hits you.
Right.
Are you listening?
Oh, preacher.
That's like jumping out of a plane at 15,000 feet without a parachute, and then you start praying, "God, would you let something open up? Would you let something open up?" That's like getting in the middle of the lake and getting a .44 Magnum, putting six big holes in your boat bottom. And then as the water's geysing up, you say, "God, don't let me sink." Hey, you're not the brightest light bulb in the drawer, are you? You don't blow the bottom of the boat out and then pray that God will help you to keep from sinking.
If a man is an alcoholic and he gets saved and he decides, I'm not going to drink anymore, do you understand it would be advisable if he doesn't go to the same place he used to get drunk with, the same guys he used to get drunk with at happy hour and just order some Dr. Pepper? Now you're asking for it. You got the smells, you got the bells, you got the friends that are all saying, drink. Now you better drive a mile out of the way and get your Dr. Pepper somewhere else.
Amen.
Are you listening? You don't take your girl to the house and then dad and mom are sitting there and you're eating popcorn and you're watching Little House on the Prairie. And then mom and dad go to bed and now you're watching the Late Late Show. And you get a little closer and a little closer and you start holding hands and then you put your arm around her and then you start putting the Mac Daddy on her and you find yourself aroused and you say, uh-oh, Lord help me, deliver me from temptation. That's presumption. Mom and dad go to bed, get your carcass out of the house.
Amen.
You don't trust me. Amen. I don't trust me. I don't trust flesh.
Oh, preacher. Yes, sir. Amen.
No.
Amen.
Flee also youthful lust. Well, I know how to control. You do not. God did not design you to stop once you start going in that direction.
Right.
How can I keep myself pure? Pray the price. You know, it's interesting to know out of those six verses that says, lead us not into temptation, four of them say, pray that she enter not into temptation. You know what prayer does? Nicholas of Cusha said, and what, Lord, more is my life, save the embrace wherein the delights of sweetness does so lovely enfold me. About 600 years ago, he said that. See, prayer is embracing God. Prayer is getting into God's embrace. Listen to me. I've known people that were called great soul winners that have fallen. I've known people that were called great preachers, elocutionists that have fallen. I've known preachers that were called great administrators that have fallen. But I want to tell you something. I've never truly known a great man of God that prayed, that fell. Now I didn't say it doesn't happen, but I'm telling you, in being, do you understand? I'm a prenatal Baptist. I went to a Baptist church 9 months before I was born. I'm not joking you. I was born in the Baptist hospital in Little Rock, Arkansas. Last thing mom remembered was they were singing Just As I Am. Folks, I responded to the invitation. And I came just as I was, by the way.
Amen.
My dad was preaching a revival the night I was born.
Oh, preacher.
There's never been in a week of my life that I've been out of church. Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I'm dead, I'm Baptist dead. And I'm here to tell you, I've never personally known a person that was a devout person of prayer that ever fell morally. You know why? You know, I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I'm just saying I've never known it.
Well, preacher.
See, it is my opinion, and I believe I'm right. You can't live in the secret place, in the holy place with holy God and live an unholy life. See, prayer is not just spiritual calisthenics to just put a little badge on your shoulder. Prayer will help keep you pure.
Yes,
Jesus said, pray that ye enter not into temptation.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
But finally, how can I keep myself pure? By the way, I want to thank you for your patience. I know that I went a long time tonight, but I'm closing this thing out with this thought. How can I keep myself pure? Are you ready? Make a vow to God. Brother Pope, I've made the vow. Then renew it. Renew
Amen.
It. Vows are important. Vows are biblical. It is better to have never made a vow than to make a vow and break it. Ecclesiastes 5:5.
Right.
Vows are good. 38 years ago at First Baptist of Hammond, Indiana, I stood there and as a pastor said, do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife in sickness and in health, in poverty as in wealth, forsaking all others, cleaving to her and to her only until death parts me. How many think it's good that I said I do and I made a promise? And how many believe it's good that I did that?
Amen.
By the way, can I give you something parenthetical? And I'm not tooting my own horn. And actually, this more came from Barbara than it did me. We've been married 38 years. On our 25th anniversary, we were asked, are we going to renew our vows? On the 30th anniversary, they said, are you going to renew your vows? And this is what my wife really was burdened about.
She was burdened that we don't renew our vows. And here's why. Are you listening? Because we didn't break the first ones.
Amen. Come on, preacher.
We hadn't broken the first ones.
Amen.
I've never gone to another woman other than her. She's never gone to another man. We haven't broken the vow. They're still
Amen.
Good. It's all good in the Pope household. So how many would raise hand and say, I think it's good that husband and wife make that vow and that promise to God? Raise your hand. Absolutely. All right, wait a minute. Kenny touched on it last night. Kiss the son? Isn't that an affectionate term? Well, you read Song of Solomon, you can really see those tender words, how we are to respond to the Lord Jesus. Let me hear thy voice for thy... Let me see thy countenance for. In Idols of the King by Alfred Lord Tennyson, he asked Sir Galahad, saying, I have the strength of 10 men, for my heart is pure. When our heart is pure toward the Lord, we have the strength of 10 men.
Amen.
Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. You get to see God. So in other words, if it's right for a husband and wife to say, I do, before you get married, I think it's also right and well that you make, first of all, a commitment to God that you will keep yourself, for Jesus' sake, pure until you get married. Now, if there's one, and in a crowd this size, there's probably more than one, and you're sitting here and the guilt is on you, and I understand why, and you're saying, I've already messed up, so what about me? All right, now wait a minute. And here's something that Stephen Dirks of Stanford University didn't quite figure out. In God's plan, he can do some reprogramming. So as I'm asking those of you that have never made an immoral mistake in this area to remain that way until you get married, I'm asking those of you that have stepped into breaking that moral code, I'm saying ask God to forgive you in your heart. And if you've done it, then you are forgiven. And you are vowing from this point onward, I will keep myself
Amen.
Pure.
Right.
Now, as we sit here, I think it's okay. And I think it's proper. I think I understand. For you to sit there and say, Johnny Pope, you're asking me to keep myself pure until I get married. I would like to know, since you're so whipped over your wife, just exactly what did you and Mrs. Pope do before you got married? That's a good question. When I met Barbara, I got to tell you this. I wasn't perfect, but I want to tell you something. When I met Barbara, my heart was totally right with God. Jesus was number one. Barbara, Jesus was number one for her life too. When we met her, I'm telling you, I loved everything about her. Our first date was to the rescue mission. She played the piano. I led the singing. You might say we started making beautiful music together. Oh, yeah. Man, I'm telling you. I remember everything about her on that first date. That golden brown hair with little highlights in it. I remember she was wearing Youth Do by Estee Lauder. Yeah, that's right. I remember her little nose. You did this number right here. And her lips, and the way they were curved, that just looked so kissable. I know I'm a preacher, but I'm human. Oh, yes. And so when I was living on campus in Cherrville, and she was living off campus at 820 North Glenwood in Griffith, Indiana. And I remember when I got off the bus to walk Barbara to the door, my roommate, whose dad, honestly, was in Chicago Mafia, I don't think that the Mafia ever worked out of him either. So as I was walking Barbara to the door, he pulled the 66-passenger bus beyond the door so no one could see me when I walked her to the door. Oh, yeah. See, we went to a very strict college, and, you know, it was laissez-faire, no touching and all that stuff. But, I mean, we're at the door, and we did have a wonderful time. So I remember walking to the door. The moon was shining just right. I was downwind of Estee Lauder. I was looking at her hair. I was looking at her beautiful brown eyes that looked like pieces of caramel floating in saucers of milk. For every rose that blooms, I will tell of the infinite love that I have for her already blooming in my heart. And I took a step forward and said, Barbara, I've had a wonderful night tonight. And she didn't step back. Man, I was wanting fish to jump up out of the water singing, Kiss the Girl. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Heaven at 3 o'clock, incoming, you know. My friend was walking his girlfriend around the Dead Sea on our campus, and he knew he couldn't get a kiss unless he acted spiritual. So he also didn't realize that his roommate was reading up in the tree, and his friend didn't want him to know that he was up there as his private spot. Well, he didn't know he was up there, and so he had to act spiritual. So he closed his eyes as he walked his girl just out of sight of all the security, and he said, Father, Father, up above, shall I kiss the one I love? His roommate said, Sinner, sinner, down below, pucker up and let her go. No. That's what I wanted to hear. Oh, yes. Ow! Yo! Man, I wanted to kiss that girl. And the Lord began to speak to me.
Amen.
It was kind of I'm going to slow it down. It was very fast. I got the message really quick. As I'm moving in, the Lord says, Johnny. Yes, sir? Now, keep this in mind. A couple years ago, before I met Barbara, the Lord spoke to my heart. When you're dating a girl, don't do anything that on purpose arouses you or her. Nothing. God spoke to my heart. Johnny! Yes, Lord? What are you doing? I'm telling Barbara goodnight. Tell her goodnight. Lord, I want to tell her goodnight the way an all-American boy I tell a girl goodnight. I just want to give her a little kiss. Uh-huh. You know me. The Lord says, yes, Johnny, I know you. Johnny? Yes, Lord. Johnny, can you kiss her for the honor and glory of God? You know, Lord, I believe I could, for the honor and glory of God. Johnny, will you be thinking thoughts that bring glory and honor to me? Remember what I told you, Johnny? Yes, sir. Okay, you obey me. You bring glory to me as you tell her goodnight. Hey, Barbara. Yes, Johnny. Barbara, before I leave, can I just pray before we go? Oh, sure. And she closed her eyes, and I thought, now, 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 now! Dear Lord, I give you praise and honor and glory for letting me be with Barbara tonight. Kiss the sun, okay. It's not nearly as fun. I mean, I love you, but I'd rather kiss her, you know.
But anyway, Lord, we give you praise and glory, and we thank you for the good time we had, and we just pray we'll have more good times like tonight.
In Jesus' name, amen. Good night, Barbara. Good night, Johnny. Boy, I got back on the bus. Long story short, our first touching of each other's lips was at the wedding altar.
Hey, man!
You know what somebody asked me? Hey, man, how are you going to know you love her unless you kiss her? That's like saying, how are you going to know you enjoy breathing unless you breathe in? You know, how are you going to know you like strawberry shortcake unless you taste it? Oh, yeah. The Bible says in Song of Solomon 1:7, O thou whom my soul loveth, watch this. True love always starts in the soul. It never starts in the body. If you fall in love with their soul by the Spirit of God, you'll love the way they kiss. That's the most stupid thing. How are you going to know you like to kiss them? Trust the Lord. Keep your hands off each other.
Amen.
I'm telling you, you ought to see our wedding pictures. Every other picture. See, listen, young people. The Bible says it is good for man not to touch a woman. And the word touch means this right here. So then he said, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, that's 1 Corinthians 7, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. In other words, God is saying, when you start doing this number right here, that's for when you get married.
Amen.
All right? So wait till you get married. So what I'm asking you to do is come forward tonight and just simply say, if you have made a mistake, say this. If you haven't made a mistake, say this. Same thing. Shake hands. Okay. I promise. Okay, everybody try that with me. Ready? I promise. Try that again. I promise. Now what you're saying is to the Lord, I promise to keep myself pure until I get married. Now listen, don't you let the devil mess with you right now, because some of you are saying, oh yeah, okay, so I go forward, so that means I can never kiss the girl, I can never kiss the boy, I can never hold hands, I can never do, I'm not even saying what you can or cannot do about whether you hold their hand or not hold their hand. But what I do know the Bible definitely says is no fornication. No sex outside of marriage. I was giving you my testimony to let you know what was best for Johnny Pope. So I'm asking you to make the decision tonight not to fornicate and to save yourself from here on out, or if you've done it already, keep on doing that until you get married. And then when you get married, party down, dude!
Amen!
Enjoy! I'm not trying to take joy away from you. I'm telling you that you will enjoy marriage a lot better if you do the Bible thing.
Right.
Are y'all okay? You can breathe. Go ahead and breathe, all right?
Amen.
All right, every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we have done our best to take the Word of God, and Lord, there's so many things swimming in my mind that we did not say that's in the Word of God that would be so helpful on this subject. But Lord, we believe enough of Your Word has been given that it will not return unto You void. And we pray now that You would bind the hands of Satan, allow the Holy Spirit to draw the young people to make a definite commitment to keep themselves pure until they get married. Lord, let the kingdom of God come. Let the will of God be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's everybody...